as we begin the third chapter of 2 Thessalonians, we move into some territory that people have a lack of comfort level. It's an interesting thing about grace. Yes, you're at liberty from the law and the law covenant. Yes, you are crucified with Christ, but grace is not spelled anything goes.
Amen.
There's still rightness and wrongness. And one of the things that has happened, at least it's happened to me, I don't know if it's ever happened to you, is that when you stand with some Pauline doctrine that gets involved in personal behavior or deportment or evaluation of such like, you immediately get called a legalist. And it's very similar to what I used to get from the Methodists when they would quote Matthew chapter 7, verse 1. Judge not, lest you be judged. Mm-hmm. What they really meant was, my translation would be, shut up, I don't want to hear about it.
Yeah.
And that, I think, is the same thing I'm getting from the grace movement. When you might say to abstain from the appearance of evil, as we read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, you tell somebody, don't do that, it's wrong to do that, it looks bad, you hurt your ministry, while you're being a legalist. What they really mean is the same thing the Methodists used to say.
Yeah.
And that is, shut up, I don't want to hear it, leave me alone, I'm going to do what I jolly well want to do. And how do the kids say it? You're not the boss of me.
Mm-hmm.
Well, as Paul moves away from what he has contrasted in the previous chapter, contrasting the condition of those who were in unbelief with those who were the believing Thessalonians who received the letter, and having offered that contrast as a source of comfort, not consternation or concern, offering it as a source of comfort because you're not going to go through the tribulation, you'll already be there with the Lord, then Paul continues to teach. You remember from 1 Thessalonians in chapter 3, on about verse 10, he was going to fill up that which is lacking in their faith. Paul, you can't stop him from doing that. He'll install doctrine and he'll immediately teach practical truths. And you just, every one of his books is heavily laced with practical truth. Ephesians is almost symmetrical because you have three chapters, doctrine, doctrine, doctrine. Three chapters, application, application, application. Romans, you don't get to application until you get to about chapter 12 and on. But he always applies the information in a practical manner. And that's one of the things he does is he is willing to spend and be spent, as he said to the Corinthians, and he does it for their sakes. It costs him.
Yeah.
And you know, when someone is engaged in self-destructive behavior, many times they don't realize it's self-destructive behavior. Many times they don't realize that Marlboro Country has headstones.
Yeah.
In the cancer ward, I mean, they don't see that it's self-destructive. They've made up their mind to live with it. So when you speak out about it, they become offended. You're trying to help them, but they become offended. So the Apostle Paul is going to move into some offensive territory, which is not new territory for him. He's not a stranger to controversy. And then we begin the chapter. Finally, brethren, well, finally he's going to run for quite a few verses. Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified even as it is with you. I found out in practice that I can produce a radio broadcast, and when I'm done with it and I evaluate it and think about, is that what I wanted to say and did I say it as well as I might? Send it out. Next thing I know, got a guy over here that loves it, got a guy over here that hates it.
Yum.
Same exact broadcast, same exact information, same exact messenger, everything the same. Where does it get the free course? The guy that hated it, what did that free course with him? It got his attention. And so I can't evaluate how people receive the Pauline information. I can't anticipate it, and I'd be wrong if I tried to. I need to present it as best I'm able, and I try not to get in my own way. I try to present things with clarity. I work very hard, you might not believe this, at thinking things through and not having long vocalized pauses and saying things that are redundant. Paul, as he teaches, is not asking here for a bolt of lightning, for a pillar of smoke by day or a pillar of fire by night, for the word to have recourse. I know enough of God's word to know what I ought to say most of the time. Most of the time, sometimes not so good, but most of the time, and what not to present. And I know that if I'm trying to encourage somebody to be faithful, I'm not going to take them to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25. I'm rather going to take them to Colossians chapter 3, verse 1, and that kind of thing. I've got all that in my noodle, and that's where it needs to be. It needs to be in my inner man so that I can use it. But I would be grateful if it had free course where people listen and understand.
Yes.
So that's a good thing about which to pray, that there be that open heart, that open mind to hear. Paul says in 1 Timothy in chapter 2 that supplications, prayers, intercessions, giving of thanks be made for all men. And one of the things that is so important about 1 Timothy chapter 2 in the first three verses, and so important about the First Amendment to our Constitution, is the liberty. Now that means the Westboro Baptists have liberty.
Yeah.
And I hate that because they're despicable. But just as soon as you take away their liberty, you've taken away my liberty. And we ain't gonna have to put up with some of the knuckleheads that are out there for the sake of free speech. And the Establishment Clause, of course, does not exist as far as separation of church and state. It only exists as far as making America one religion and under the headship of a pope or some such. Most of us probably are not familiar with how this country's original colonies were many times religious groupings.
Yes.
And so there was a different level of concern. If you were Baptist, you're in Georgia, honey, or you might be with Penn in Pennsylvania. If you're a Catholic, you go to
Maryland.
They worship Mary, so they got their own land. And so there was this congregating which took place. Congregationalists, they're going to be up there in New Hampshire, aren't they? So there was that where people were concerned that Massachusetts got all the ports and all the money, their religion's going to take over and we'll all have to be Puritans. So the First Amendment had to do with that. And there's a tremendous amount of wisdom there.
Yes.
They don't need to know about minutia in order to manage. They need to manage the big picture. And so we need that liberty. We need that freedom and to have that free course. Now, I'm going to suggest to you the greatest hindrances that I have ever experienced have not been from the world, the flesh, and the devil, but from churchianity. And I've had more problems with church folks than Joe Sixpack, because Joe Sixpack, sad to say, he doesn't care one way or the other. But the other folks are so agenda-driven. That's why I so far prefer to be on secular radio stations than Christian radio stations, quote-unquote, because Christian radio stations, they are wanting to hear their own message, and they, when they hear somebody else's message, they listen only to find fault with it.
Yeah.
So you really don't have much of an opportunity. I'm reminded of two of the greatest Baptist preachers of the last century, Vance Havner being one, And B.R. Lincoln, the so-called prince of preachers who preached to Jimmy Carter and Menachem Begin and Anwar Sadat, each one of them we had the privilege of meeting personally, and they told us that between two-thirds and three-quarters of the members of the Baptist Church are going to land in hell. And Vance Havre, who always has a quip, said that we might get them saved if we didn't baptize them and put them in the choir first.
Amen.
So I think he's absolutely on to something.
Yes.
When I, for all those years, taught Tuesday nights at the Lebanon Correctional Facility, the two Protestant chaplains were a Baptist fellow who came to work sometimes inebriated, and a homosexual Episcopalian. They both reported to the one true church, the Roman Catholic chaplain. And that, as I think about it, is kind of a microcosm of how the world looks at religion.
Yeah.
You got those crazy fundamentalists, they might as well be drunk because they're crazy. You've got those highfalutin, high church folks that are all in favor of homosexuality and all of those kinds of things, but the one true church, why, that's going to be Rome, because after all, Jesus gave that church to Peter, and Peter was the first pope. And you say, well, that's ridiculous, but that's about as deep as a lot of folks think, and that's
yeah.
about as much
yeah.
as a lot of folks know.
Yeah.
One of the experiences that was so disheartening for me when I taught on those Tuesdays, I'd have usually the biggest crowd, and usually if the Christian Scientist got up to an audience of four, that would be record attendance for them.
Yes.
And the Church of Christ was usually second to my class. They'd have 30, 20, 30. I'd be 40, 50, and sometimes well over 100 when it was particular times, Christmas and such like. I don't celebrate holidays, so it got a little weird. But at any rate, I'd come back the following week, and somebody, maybe Fambro, or maybe he'd be saying to me, "Do you hear what Marilyn Hickey said?"
Yeah.
Marilyn Hickey.
Yeah.
The guys loved her. I'm thinking, really? But she was such an enemy to getting the gospel and getting the clarity of right division, getting anything to these guys. She was an enemy of it all with her Pentecostal fourth wave, oh, the Holy Ghost is doing a new thing, and all of that kind of business. So the greatest opposition to truth having free course, as far as my limited experience has been, has not been the thought police coming out of Washington, D.C. It's the thought police coming out of Nashville.
Yes.
The Southern Baptist Convention being headquartered in Nashville and that kind of thing. So, I don't know what your experience will be, but chances are great that when you teach somebody a little bit of King James truth or Pauline truth, they'll go to their denominational pastor. And the denominational pastor will call you, they'll be real polite when they call you names. And, well, those people just chop up the Bible. They don't believe the whole Bible. And they'll say things that are patently false.
Mm-hmm.
But you see, whoever it was with whom you were dealing didn't have the courage or the integrity to ask you
mm-hmm.
before they went and asked their pastor.
Yes.
And then have both answers have the opportunity to debate.
Mm-hmm.
They're looking for why they have permission to disagree with you. What you said makes sense, but nobody believes what you believe, so it can't be right. So, Paul then is asking for free course. I think the important thing it may be the important thing about getting the free course is when you stop being concerned about whether or not you're liked or appreciated.
Yes.
You just have to do what you believe to be right
exactly.
under the headship of the Lord Jesus Christ and let the chips fall. You're not trying to be disliked. You're not trying to fail. But if all you try to do is be liked, and all you measure success by is nickels, noses, and numbers, you might as well get out of the ministry because you're not saying anything.
Yes.
Right.
Amen.
In 2 Thessalonians in chapter 3 and verse 2, Paul says that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men. For all men have not the truth. You should take that verse, put it on little plaques, and nail it to just about every pulpit in America.
Yes.
So people know what they're listening to.
Yes.
They're listening to unreasonable and wicked men that don't have the truth, don't have faith.
Yes.
And I'm very much a proponent of homeschooling, Christian schooling, church schools. Get rid of the public schools.
Yeah.
Best thing could happen to the public school system would be if we didn't have one and started over.
Because
we wouldn't be where we are now. We'd be back with neighborhood schools and mommies and daddies would be involved. I feel the exact same way about churches. We got way too many.
Yeah.
If we got rid of 40, 50,000 of them and had a few dozen guys left that knew what the gospel was and how to teach it, we'd be way ahead.
Yeah.
Paul, when he refers to unreasonable and wicked in the passage, isn't taking the run that I just took, however. I think Paul is dealing with the people that he was concerned about with the Thessalonians of having gotten them all nervous and worried and upset. And so I think that's with whom Paul is dealing and to whom he refers. Not the folks that I just took a run with. Now, one of the hardest things you'll experience is trying to get someone saved when they're a nice person.
Yes.
When they buy Girl Scout cookies and give at the office and never knock you over 7-Eleven. You know, they're nice people, polite people. And they have rejected the gospel of Christ because they don't need it. If there is a God, he or she will let me in because I've not been bad. I'm married to a lady who didn't know she was a sinner. Now, she knew the difference between right and wrong, and her behavior and her deportment and her manners, I'm sure, were exemplary. And in the Methodist environment, where she was matriculating very successfully as the first female leader of the MYF, if I got that right, she was in a leadership position, unsaved.
Yeah.
And her idea of a sinner is what most people have as their idea of a sinner. Hitler, Mussolini, and some guy drinking wine out of a paper sack on a doorstep downtown. That was her idea, is what sinners were.
Yeah.
She didn't have a whole lot of experience with them either. So, those folks are hard to get saved.
Yes.
Folks need to know that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God and that all would include them.
Mm-hmm.
Faith is a product of God's Word.
Yes.
Now, I take that from Romans chapter 10, verse 17, that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. To be a person of faith and be totally ignorant of the Bible seems to me to be a disconnected non sequitur that won't work. Faith in God's Word, letting God be true and every man a liar, is something that's not a zap and you're not born with it. It is God's Word working effectually in the believer. One of the things that is so troublesome, and it just makes you shake your head as I just did, are the people who claim to be people of the Christian faith. And they don't know the content of the Bible, they don't know how the Bible works, and they're not very interested in it. Just on the 4th of July, a week ago, surveys were done, man-in-the-street surveys, And only 28% of our population knew that the Revolutionary War was with Great Britain. I have that backwards. 28% didn't. 28% didn't. And 58% couldn't tell you what year. As 1776, 1492, there's something about everybody knew. Proud to be an American, but they have no concept of what this country's about.
That's it.
Calling themselves a Christian, having no concept of how a soul is saved, what it means to be a Bible believer, having no concept of any of that kind of business. It was well said in one of Stephen, his name just went away, that wrote about American religious illiteracy, that God has been replaced by good.
Yes.
And that as long as anything is good, you tend to think that, well, they must be Christian because they're so good. All men have not faith. Faith has an object.
Yes.
And the object of my faith is God's word rightly divided. My faith is the Lord Jesus Christ and his bloodshed for my sins. My faith is the Creator God of the universe. I'm trusting something very specific. My faith is not amorphous, having faith in motherhood and apple pie. My faith has a specificity about it, and it is Bible defined. Today, it's quite acceptable to be a Christian leader and believe in evolution. I'm sorry. You can be a leader, but I don't think the adjective Christian leader is fitting, since you've rejected the Creator God of the Bible. James Dobson, Christian leader, believes in evolution, sees no problem with it. I see a huge problem with it. He made my Lord a liar.
Yes.
2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 3, but the Lord is faithful. Men don't have faith, but the Lord is faithful. Who shall finish the job, establish you, stabilize you, and keep you from evil. Now, the evil is not Matthew chapter 6 evil. It's rather the concept of God pursuing his enemies during the tribulation and you not being a part of that. So it's just one more demonstration that the removal of the body of Christ.
Amen.
God's faithful. We know that. And 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, Paul said, faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. He's the author. He's the finisher. He's the just. He's the justifier. There's a sense in which, right this very minute, you and I are very much on our own. We're crucified with Christ. We're new creatures. We know what the future holds. We know where to set our affections. But if you're looking for the waves to part and the bush to talk, you've got a long way ahead of you, because these aren't those days. You are the temple of the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
You get to intercede. You get to evangelize. You get to preach and teach. You are God's agency on this planet today. Wow. So the Lord is faithful, and we're to be found faithful. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 2, one of the greatest attributes that is an adornment to Christianity is the simple business of faithfulness. Mm-hmm. It's well said, most of life is showing up and being there when there's something that needs to be done. Faithfulness. And a foolish consistency is said to be the hobgoblin of little minds. I'm not saying that what you do is mindless. I'm not saying that what you do is rote and repetition. But there are right doctrines and right activities, and that's where faithfulness needs to be exercised.
Yes.
The Lord, when Paul talks about who will establish you, I know the establishment clause is going to be the book of Romans. I know I'm going to be stabilized by the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery.
Yes.
If I'm not stabilized by the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, I can promise you, because I've encountered so many of them, I would be tossed about by every wind of doctrine. I would grab half a verse from here, half a verse from there. And we were driving somewhere yesterday, and there were three ads in a short period of time about the Matthew 25 ministry down there in Cincinnati. And oh my, they are do-gooders if ever there were do-gooders.
Yes.
And I'm not against doing good. If you're counting that as how you get to heaven, however, I need to speak against that.
Yes.
Your mentality about that would be wrong. And if you think you're getting a covenant benefit out of it because you're in Matthew chapter 25, you're wrong again. So that makes me the negative Nelly that so many folks tend to think that I am. And if that's what I am to you, then I'll wear that.
Yes.
Here's why. It's not my job to care what you think about me. It's my job to do the best I'm able with the doctrine and present it as best I'm able. And if I get a wrong result, of a result that I was not looking for, I need to evaluate, did I blow it, or were you not listening?
Yes. No. Yes.
For 20 years, we owned our own business. The only reason we had peanut butter and jelly is if we sold a book. So we were dependent upon that. Many's the time customers would leave not having purchased anything. My instructions always were, know why that happened. If it's a good reason, then we're going to have to live with it.
Yes.
If they came in to buy Jimmy Swaggart's latest Holy Ghost-inspired book, and we didn't have it, and they left, okay.
Yep.
They came in to buy an NIV, we didn't have it, they turned on their heel and hit the door, that's okay. So, we knew going in, we were not going to be acceptable to everybody.
Yes.
We wanted to do the very best we could with those people to whom we might have a chance of being acceptable or might have a chance of teaching something, but it was never the idea of trying to please everybody. The only one that really needs to be pleased is the one who evaluates whether we are working with it, not to be ashamed.
That's right.
So he's the one that we cared most about. That's how then I got established, as that is an ongoing, continuing process. And I'm surrounded by evil. I am here as a soldier, as an ambassador on a sin-cursed earth where Satan's running things.
That's right.
How am I kept from evil then? I'm judicially crucified with Christ. It's no longer my life, it's His.
That's right.
So my life ended about 33 years ago as far as that is concerned. I became dead. My life hid with Christ in God. That's a pretty good place to be.
Yes.
Colossians chapter 3, verse 8. Then we get to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 4 and 5. And we have confidence in the Lord touching you. Now that's not the Lord shackled by a heavy burden. He touched me. That's not that. It's as he might be saying, as concerning you. With respect to you, is how you might say it, I might say it. We have confidence in the Lord, touching you, that we both do and will do the things which we commanded you. And the Lord direct your hearts unto the love of God and unto the patient waiting for Christ. We all are waiting. I'll be glad when this mortal coil is over. On the one hand, I enjoy every day. Today, watching my hummingbirds jockey for a position. When I was reading the book that I let get cold and was back reading something I'd written, and I thought, boy, that's surprisingly good stuff. There's a lot of things I enjoy. I haven't, however, put myself in a position of sinking a taproot into this planet, because I know this is temporary.
Yes.
And I'm headed for something Paul refers to as far better. Mm-hmm. So when that day comes, I'm not against it. Waiting for Christ, a lot of people are fearsome of dying. And I suppose that that's a very natural thing if you don't know what's next. When you know what's next, then some of that fear goes away. Death, where is thy sting? Grave, where is thy victory? Swallowed up. Where's it swallowed up? Where I am, in Christ Jesus. So that's all good to know, is it not?
Yeah.
Now, Paul says, do the things which we command you. Bossy puppy, isn't he?
Mm-hmm.
I mean, doesn't he know? Galatians chapter 5, verse 1, to stand fast in liberty. So doesn't he know that the grace movement is do whatever you want to do? Everybody's right, nobody's wrong. Doesn't Paul know? Wait a minute. Galatians 5:1 is standing fast in liberty with respect to the 613 points of law and understanding you're crucified with Christ. It's not liberty to do damage to the weaker brother. It's not liberty to preach heresy or teach wrong things. It's not antinomianism, of which grace people are often accused. Paul's commanding them. And remember, when Paul commands, he didn't make it up. He didn't sit by the side of the road and say, well, I'm going to write some things for these people to do. What Paul commands, 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 37, are instructions from the Lord Jesus Christ.
That's it.
When Paul, isn't it marvelous, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 5, and I know we all learned verse 17 very early on, but in verses 19 and 20, Paul speaks about how God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. Look at verse 20. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. Sad to say, if we had the burning bush, we probably pay better attention to the burning bush than to verse 20.
Yeah.
But verse 20 is a verse of great authority. It's Bible. It's Christ through Paul saying, you're listening to what God's got to say to you, son.
Yes.
And what's he saying? You're an ambassador.
Yes.
Well, I don't want to be. You wouldn't argue with the burning bush. Why are you arguing with verse 20?
Yes. Mm-hmm.
It's funny how we are, isn't it?
Yes.
It's not funny, just funny. So, here we see then the Apostle Paul meddling. He is fixing to become his meddling, legalistic, getting in your face, nasty old Paul. Shame on him. Boo! Paul shouldn't care about what... I'm being silly. Paul is doing exactly the right thing.
Yes.
Establishing parameters. Mm-hmm. Now, in verse 6, we command you, brethren. Where does Paul get this? It's from the Lord Jesus Christ, God manifest in the flesh, who made special trips back to instruct the body of Christ to have his instructions ensconced in Paul's writings. He does all that, and we're waiting for the burning book. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Don't let it be lost on you. In the name has to do with in the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. People think when they pray, they need to close the prayer in Jesus' name, because that's the same as when you go to your computer and you hit the enter key.
Yeah.
The prayer hasn't been sent yet.
Yeah.
Until you say, in Jesus' name, and that's like the send key. It's in the authority of Christ that you're praying.
Yeah.
In the position where you are in Christ. I worked on my own self for a long period of time, not lately, but for a long period of time, I would begin prayers. Father, I come to you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the position that he has me complete in him. I have nothing to offer on my own. I come to you in his ways, in his position. So I'm teaching myself. The command is that you withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly, not after the tradition which ye have received of us. When you withdraw yourself, you have separated yourself from the disorderly, so your life's going to be better.
Yes.
I keep going back to those years when I taught the men down in Lebanon, and one of the worst things they did when they got out is they went home. Because home was never good. Home was right next door to the meth lab and right down from the guy that's got a chop shop, and home was never good. So the halfway house, and see if you can get out of Dodge and don't go home. But you separate yourself from the disorderly. When you do that, you have created a schism. You separated yourself. Wasn't your choice. It was the choice of the disorderly.
That's it.
You choose not to live a disorderly life. If you have to sin to get along, you need new friends.
Amen.
When you do that, you have made someone else a spectacle.
Yeah.
When you separate from them and create this schism, you have removed yourself from a source of trouble that identifies them as a source of trouble. When you get picked on at work or at the Piggly Wiggly, the clerk doesn't like you. I've got one at Mickey's, doesn't like me a bit. Now, she'd been mad at the Lord long before she got mad
at me. Oh, yeah.
I'm just handy.
Yep.
But when that happens, you've stigmatized other people.
Yep.
They think what you're saying is you're better than them.
Yes.
No. You just like to go places where you're welcome as a believer and not ridiculed as a believer. It's amazing to me how many times it's true that nothing good happens after midnight. The young lady that just disappeared in Bloomington, Indiana. Nice looking kid. 3:30 in the morning.
Yeah.
She disappears. Holloway, the girl that went to Aruba for prayer meeting.
No.
The more I thought about that, and of course it was all over cable for a while, here you've got adults with their children graduating an institution. So you all get together and send them to a place where nothing good happens.
Yeah.
Right. The whole point of the place is nothing good's going to happen. That's why they want to go there.
Yeah.
And moms and dads in the school say, go for it. So somebody turns up dead and we're shocked. So when you stand apart from that, then you're the wet blanket. Doctrinally, there isn't a Baptist deacon that walks orderly with right division. There isn't a one. Doctrinally, the Methodist going and lighting those candles, as I did as a Lutheran boy lighting those candles. It's a disorderly walk. It's a wrong doctrine. Everything about what I'm doing is wrong, but I was too stupid to not to learn to know it. So my concerns now are much more doctrinally oriented than the behavioral orientation. You'd have a hard time convincing me to go to a whole lot of places. there's a whole district in downtown where all they do is pretty much drink, the Oregon district.
Yeah.
I probably say I've never been there.
We handed out tracts once.
We handed out tracts on New Year's Eve once. That'll set you free too. Oh yeah, they're glad to see you. Yes, sir. Well, doctrine produces deportment. Doctrine produces behavior. So when you get the right doctrine of who you are in Christ Jesus installed, then you become a different person.
Yes.
God fixes something on you that was broken. It's called your want to. Mm-hmm. You used to want to do a whole lot of stuff that you don't want to anymore because your want to was broken, and now you got a fixed want to because you've been reoriented by God's Word.
Amen.
I was taught the doctrine of separation in a legalistic Baptist environment.
Yes.
And when you follow it to its logical conclusion, I think you have to become a monk.
Yeah.
Because you wouldn't want to be associated with demon rum. So you don't go to restaurants that have it. But what about the grocery store? It's got four aisles full of it. Mm-hmm. Well, you wouldn't want to buy from someone that was a pagan. You want to buy from a Christian who owns Wally World, who owns Procter & Gamble. I mean, so you can get this doctrine of separation, which the American Family Association is very much in favor of doing down there in Tupelo, Mississippi. You end up, you can't do anything. If everything made in China, communist, godless, pagan China, was removed from your house and mine, we have to sit on the floor.
You know, yes.
You couldn't play cards. They were made in China. So that was a doctrine of separation, but it was a misapplication, really, of the Pauline concept.
Yes.
His greatest concern for me is separation from wrong doctrine.
That's it.
And when you are at liberty and you are a new creature in Christ, right doctrine will produce the behavior. I can bark orders and tell people what to do and how to live, but that means I really need to become a helicopter preacher and just be over everybody's head and hovering and watching every behavior that everybody does. And some guys do that.
Oh, yeah. Mm-hmm.
I've known several over the years. They drive themselves wacky because they can't keep up with everybody. What works takes much longer. What works, and oh, it can be painful while you're waiting, but what works is installing the doctrine and letting the doctrine do the work in all the individuals, mm-hmm. because then you only have one thing to do, install the doctrine.
Yeah.
And then as it works effectively in the people, but yours head different. So I gotta follow you. And oh, you got that one. I gotta follow you. Well, what are you doing wrong? So I just gotta be all over the place. Reverend Cop.
Yes.
And there's many of folks that have tried that. The grace movement is much too far the other way.
Yes.
And much too loose. Both problems have a common denominator of a failure to install doctrine in the individual so that they walk in newness of life. When you walk in newness of life, it's going to be newness of your life, not my life.
Yes.
So I can't impose my new life on you.
That's it.
We're different.
Yes.
It's important that I present Christ and Him crucified, that I teach things that I do teach, the weaker brother principle, and how important it is that you abstain from the appearance of evil, which we've covered quite recently. Paul asks, am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? when you tell folks about the Christmas tree, the Baal bush, and some of that kind of stuff, I can give you an answer to this verse, Galatians chapter 4, verse 16. Yes! They don't like you anymore.
That's right.
So, it can be a problem. Now, separation from bad behavior is not tricky. When someone refuses correction and you go to them in Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, in the spirit of meekness, an attempt to deal with them, and they refuse correction and they're going to go their own way, then you have to go your own way.
Yes.
When it comes to issues of gross moral problems, immorality, when it comes to some of the destructive behaviors that people have today as part of lifestyles, we as believers have the privilege of attempting to reconcile the believer back, getting back on path, getting back on the straight and narrow. Be careful, Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, that you don't compromise to do it.
Yes.
Right.
Somebody's an alcoholic, you don't sit down and have a beer with them and talk about it.
Mm-hmm.
You're not an enabler. And if you're not careful, you have another beer next week and another beer tomorrow and another beer in the morning. Pretty soon you're pouring them on your cornflakes. So that's what Paul says in Galatians chapter 6. That you could be overtaken in a fault too. And the devil wouldn't mind sifting you as wheat. When reconciliation fails, maybe you weren't the person to do the reconciling, maybe you aren't skilled at it, maybe it's just not for you to do, so you're going to have to move on. When a person chooses a course that can only drag you as a believer down, yes, you throw them a lifeline. Yes, you try to help them. But you don't try to help them to such a degree where you go sink with them. You're going to have to at some point cut the cord.
Mm-hmm.
Doctrinally, why would it be any different?
Yeah.
If somebody has a deleterious doctrine that's in their belief system, and they go all year and not talk about it, it's there.
Yeah.
It's there. And it is the source of nutrition for other bad doctrines. It changes a worldview, changes biblical understanding. It moves you away from the rectitude of the Scriptures. Why would you not deal with that?
Yes.
So it's important, not just obvious physical errors. When the Lord saved your soul, what got fixed first? I'm not asking for specifics. I'm not asking you to reply to that. I really don't want to know. But what got fixed first were the obvious and external things.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
The last to go was greed and selfishness and narcissism. I mean, mm-hmm. It's the interior things, the internal things,
yes,
that are the last to go. So, dealing with and separating yourself from the obvious is obvious. When it is something of contrary doctrine, it becomes much less obvious, and you're going to have to be certain you're right.
Yes.
Because there's probably been one or two times in your Christian experience where you haven't been.
Oh.
So, take a deep breath and think it through. If it's obvious, after study, after digging in, after taking the time and prayerfully considering the material, you see that a wrong doctrine goes to a bad place, I'd get off that boat.
Yeah.
Even if I had to swim alone.
Amen.
I'd get off that boat. Because I don't want to go to the bad place. Some issues people raise in the Bible, And
I have to wonder, why does he care? Why is that a question? It always turns out there is a hidden problem.
Yes.
So I've learned when to wave a red flag and say, something here just isn't fitting right. Something here just isn't coming together. And generally speaking, over time, I'll figure out where it came from.
Mm-hmm.
And more often than not, that would have been the question he should have asked. And I could have given a forthright response and given him some Bible verses and maybe steered him away from the trouble before he got in so deeply that it became a secreted doctrine that he hides. And it's something he never talks about because it's too deep for the little people to know.
Yeah.
But it's steering him.
Yeah.
And he may not even know it. So the teaching of contrary doctrine, Paul, it's so important to get this. And it's the opposite of people's perception. And that's why you really need to think it through. In Romans chapter 16, when Paul says, I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions. How do they cause the divisions? They're teaching contrary to Paul.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. You mark them.
Amen.
I'll promise you, when you do that, you will be blamed for causing divisions when they were the one that did.
Yes, exactly.
They divided with their bad doctrine.
Yes.
You called them out. Boo! He shouldn't do that. Everybody's right. Nobody's wrong.
That's him.
But you see, Paul clearly is saying, set them apart.
Yes.
They're causing divisions. They're causing offenses. Avoid them.
Yes.
Don't sit there in the third row of their Bible conference saying amen. Avoid them. So it's very important. My, it's not easy. And you'll lose a lot of friends. A lot of them, maybe they're not friends anyhow. You will be misunderstood more often than not. For some reason, and Dr. Ruckman told me this about the grace movement, and I still am learning. He said, you're not going to like these people. They talk a lot like Paul, but they don't act like him. They're panty waists.
Yes.
None of them can preach or insult. He talks, if you get his magazine, I'm being real smooth.
Yeah.
About how Dr. King talks.
Yeah.
He's right. But I don't have to like them as people. Let's have the right doctrine.
Yes.
Then when I don't have the right doctrine, and I'm stigmatized for saying, that's wrong, I guess I take that stigmatization, is that a word, as a badge of honor.
Amen.
Grateful. I'm thrilled to know that I would not be welcome at any of the Becker Myers churches in Florida.
Yeah.
I am thrilled to know that.
Me too.
Mm-hmm. They've got problems with black people. They like the Shem, Ham, Japheth teaching. I want no part of that.
No.
Hence, they want no part of me.
Thank you.
I'm not heartbroken.
No.
I'm good with that. I'm thrilled to know I would not be welcome at Shorewood Bible Church in Chicago.
Or
I'm guessing he'd call the cops.
Yep.
If I even showed up. Because he's got a hidden doctrine you can't find on his website, you can't find in his messages about how Jesus had none of the attributes of deity in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. If you don't think that's steering him, you haven't been listening to his messages.
Mm-hmm.
And I adamantly oppose that.
Amen.
He goes so far as to say Christ didn't know he was the Son of God until he got baptized. And God speaks from heaven, thou art my beloved Son. That's the first time Jesus knew he was the Son of God. Mm.
If that's not heresy that would preach in any Jehovah's Witness Kingdom Hall, you tell me.
Yeah.
So I stand against that. They don't let me play in any reindeer games. I'm like Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer. That they won't let me play in any reindeer games. But I'll tell you what. If the grace movement is ever going to be led by somebody with a red nose, it's going to be somebody that stands against all these doctrines.
Yes.
Amen.
It's not going to be me. I'm too long in the tooth. I'll be 69 this year, for goodness sake. Won't I?
Yep.
What kind of age is 69? I mean, 65, you get Social Security. That's a big deal, right? Mm-hmm. 70, that's a new decade. 69 is just one of them. Play through. Don't get a special cake, nothing. That's another one. Mm-hmm. But it's going to take the young, new generation of people that actually care and are willing to purge the grace movement of all the flotsam and jetsam and, as Ruckman said, panty wastes.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. If it's ever going to amount to anything. Well, I've gone long enough and it's very hot in here. So I will turn you loose for this evening. Next time, Paul meddles even more. And we'll take a look at that. Soon enough, we'll finish 2 Thessalonians and we'll take the time to review a couple of things. And that'll be, I think, about the end of the month by then.